Well, I've got a few folk away again this evening, but although we're few in number, we come before the Lord God Almighty. Here the words of Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. For his merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. We resume our worship of God this evening, singing in Psalm 40. Psalm 40, which is a psalm which testifies clearly of the experience of salvation of the psalmist, and hopefully is a psalm that we will be able to identify with. Psalm 40 from the New Psalter, verses 1 to 5.
I waited long upon the Lord. He heard my cry and turned to me. He raised me from the silent pit and from the dark. He
give you thanks that we can come before you this evening. We acknowledge, Lord, that this is your day, the day that you have set aside for us to rest from our labours and to turn to you in a particular way. We thank you, Lord God, for the liberty that we have of gathering in this way, a liberty in a temporal sense, that we have freedom and to meet the provision of a location. But far more, Lord God, we give you thanks that we have the liberty to come into your presence in and through that finished work of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord God, that as we come confessing our sin along with the psalmist, that we are also able to acknowledge and recount the manner in which you have lifted us out of the miry pit. We bless you, Lord God, that in the Lord Jesus Christ our sins are indeed taken from us, as far as the east is from the west. When we were lost in our sin, you found us. When we were stuck in our sin, you saved us. And we bless you, Lord, that in doing so, you have set us upon a path whereby we are not alone. Rather, Lord, you have placed us in the fellowship of your church. You have placed us, Lord, on a path which is illuminated by your word, the Holy Scriptures. And you place us on a path, Lord God, where we walk with a companion, even your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a friend, who sticks to us closer than a brother. And so, Lord, we pray that as we gather this evening, that we might indeed know your presence with us. We pray, Lord, that our praise and our worship would be acceptable in your sight, that we may worship from our hearts, expressing experiences that are real and true for us. We pray, Lord, that as we turn to your word, that you would speak to us through it. Lord, we ask that you would send your Spirit to grant us understanding and comprehension of the truths of your word. So, Lord, bless us now, we pray. And we ask these things not because we deserve it, but in and through that name of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. I'd like, if you would, to turn to Matthew chapter 25. You'll find that on page 876 of the Church Bible. Matthew 25 and verses 14 through to verse 13. The kingdom of heaven is like a man travelling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them, and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. Therefore you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We'll stop there and trust that God will give us understanding as we look at his word shortly. We're going to sing again now in Psalm 119. So this is the old psalm. Let's go ahead and stop. Psalm 119. in the old, the traditional version, verses 57-64. And that's on page 404 of the Psalter. Psalm 119, verses 57-64.
Thou my sure portion,
the world is filled with your mercy. And yet, Lord God, we acknowledge that the world in which we live is a world which does not recognize that mercy. It is a world which has by and large turned its back on the God who is the Creator. And so, Lord God, as we come before you this evening, we come acknowledging and confessing not only our own sins, but Lord God, also the sin of the society in which we live. We confess, Lord God, that we live in the midst of a people who have turned their back upon the law of God. We confess, Lord God, that every man does that which seems right in his own eyes. And we ask, Lord, that despite this blatant rebellion, that we might yet see mercy in our land. We pray, Lord, that you would be pleased to bless those who endeavour to present the gospel to men and women up and down the land. Lord, we pray that you would encourage those who preach faithfully week by week. Lord, if they see little fruits to their labours, we ask, Lord, that you would encourage them in their hearts. Convict them, Lord, that they are about their Father's business. And we pray, Lord, that as they sow the seed, there might yet be the increase and the harvest that follows it. We pray, Lord, particularly for those who work amongst the young people in our land. Lord, we think of the work of the Gideon Society that we heard of recently. And pray, Lord, for those who place copies of the scriptures with school children, as well as with those who have particular needs in hospital and elsewhere. Father, we pray that as those portions of scripture are distributed, that they would, in your providence, fall into the hands of those who have need of it, and may your Spirit go with them, that there would be understanding and an illumination of the word, that you would draw men and women and boys and girls to yourself, convicting, Lord, of sin, convincing, Lord, of the way of righteousness, and granting an abundant and saving faith on your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, your word tells us that we should pray for those who rule over us. And so, Lord God, this evening we would indeed pray for our government and ministers. Lord, there is so little acknowledgement in such circles of a higher law, that our laws and our actions are accountable to you. But Lord, we do pray that you would raise up faithful politicians, and that you would direct those who rule over us. Grant them wisdom, Lord, in the decisions that they make. And we pray, Lord, that as laws are passed, that they would not encroach upon the liberty that we enjoy to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ and maintain a Christian testimony. We pray, Lord God, for those who would seek through the legislature to curtail the free expression of the divine standards that are expected of men. And we pray, Lord, that there would be no laws passed which would curtail the liberty that we enjoy to speak of the Saviour. We pray, Lord, also for those who exercise leadership on the wider world stage. We pray, Lord, for the international points of tension that are in existence at the moment. We think, Lord God, of Iraq and the Middle East and Iran. And we pray, Lord, that you would maintain and bring peace at this time. Father, we pray that temporal peace might be the opportunity that presents itself to the church to engage in ministry. We do pray, Lord, for our brethren in Iraq, and also those in Iran that we know of, who are persecuted at this time. Lord, we pray that you would give them boldness in their Christian testimony. Father, encourage them in knowing that you have gone before. Encourage them, Lord, to know and be convinced that they have a sovereign God who rules over all things. And we pray, Lord, that they would be encouraged in that. We do remember, Lord, our brother Saeed as he travels to Central Asia there, and we pray, Lord, that you would go before him. Protect him, Lord, we ask, in his travels. May he be of use to that persecuted church. May he encourage them as he meets with them and as he instructs them in your word. We do pray, Lord, for safety as he travels in those situations. Lord, close the eyes of those who would seek to do him ill. And we pray, Lord, that you would restrain the hand of evil men in that place. We do remember, Lord, those members of our own congregation who are away at this time. Lord, for those who are on holiday, we pray, Lord, that they would have times of refreshment and encouragement. We pray, Lord, also for those who are ill or suffer from continual difficulties. And we ask, Lord, that you would be a help and encouragement unto them. May they know the everlasting arms supporting and directing and guarding them day by day. And Lord, we pray for all who perhaps struggle at times with darkness, that they might indeed lift their eyes unto the Saviour and follow after him, the author and pioneer of our faith. And Lord, we pray also for the testimony of your church here in Cobham. Like so many places, Lord, the multitudes have no thought for the Creator God. And so, Lord, we pray that through the efforts that we have to make ourselves known and make the gospel known, that indeed there might be some who are brought in to hear the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and to be taken from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We rejoice, Lord, that we can indeed come before the sovereign God, the one who made the heavens and the earth, the one who set the stars and the sun and the planets in their path. And Lord, we know from your promise that if we come asking for bread, you will not send us away with a stone. But Father, you will answer our prayers far more abundantly than ever we can ask or think. So Lord, we bless you for the liberty that we have of gathering this evening. We commit ourselves to you, confessing our sins, and asking that we might indeed know the joy of renewed fellowship with our Father this day. So bless us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll ask you please to turn back to Matthew 25, the passage that we read earlier. Matthew 25 verses 14 to 30 is a well-known parable of the talents. Last week in our morning service we were going through Ephesians, and we came to Ephesians chapter 4, and amongst other things in the course of that service we considered Ephesians chapter 4 verse 8, where we're told that Christ ascended up on high. He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And we considered what that might mean for our congregational life. We were reminded that God has given a variety of gifts to those in the church. And we saw that indeed one implication of this was that was the emphasis that we must exercise those gifts, not only for our own benefit, but also for the mutual benefit of the church. Now in considering that, we David touched very briefly upon this parable, the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. And I'd like to spend a little bit of time this evening considering, looking a little further at this passage. The parable of the talents, or the parable of the wise and the foolish servant. Just to set the parable in context, this parable was told to the disciples just a few days before Jesus was due to go up for the Passover. He was very much aware that he was approaching the close of his earthly ministry, approaching the climax of his earthly ministry, as he was going up to Jerusalem, a journey which would lead ultimately to his crucifixion and the culmination of that act of redemption of his people. He was due to leave his disciples. In a sense, the passage we have here is part of a final team talk, if you like, and it starts back in Matthew 24 in verse 3 when he sat on the Mount of Olives and the disciples came to him privately. We have here a discourse which is not a public discourse. It's a discourse which he's giving to his disciples as a small group. And they ask him, when will these things be, the end times? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And in this passage, and along with the passages that surround it, we have Jesus' explanation of how he will come again, of how men and women will be judged, and what his disciples should expect through that period leading up to that time. Now, just before the parable of the talents, we have the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. You remember there that the parable emphasizes that we are to be prepared for the return of Christ and the judgment that will follow. The parable of the talents, however, leads on from that and doesn't tell us to be prepared, but it reminds us of our responsibility to be diligent while we are waiting for the return of Christ. It tells us what we should do while we're waiting. And ultimately this is important. Not just because what we do, the use of our talents, is of benefit to the rest of the church. This parable goes further because it reminds us and teaches us that those who use their talents will be rewarded. But if you neglect to use the talents that are given to you, this will lead to punishment. Verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man travelling to a far country. This parable provides an answer to a fundamental question. What is the kingdom of heaven like? In other words, how does God deal with men? What should we expect of God in the way in which he judges us? And he gives us the answer. The kingdom of heaven is like. We're told that God will deal with men in a similar manner to the man in the story. Now, before looking at it in any detail, it's perhaps just worth highlighting who the principal characters are. The parable, as we tell our Sunday school classes, is an earthly story with a spiritual meaning, and it's perhaps good that we remind ourselves of what the characters, the main characters, are intended to represent. Verse 14 speaks of a man travelling to a far country. And given the context that we've already touched upon, it's clear that this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ himself is just about to go on a journey to a far country. Having been crucified and having risen again, he's due to leave his disciples for a period of time until he returns again. Well, if the man of the parable is the Lord Jesus Christ, we perhaps also need to ask the question, who are the servants? Verse 14 tells us that he called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. Now, perhaps you might think that the servants represent the general populace, humanity as a whole, who will be judged and some welcomed into God's presence on the final judgment and others found wanting. Again, it is worth noting that these men are described as his own servants. There is a particular relationship here between the man and the servants. They have a special relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. What then? Are we speaking then of Christians? Well, that causes a difficulty, of course, with the unprofitable servant that we read about. For the final judgment exercised upon him in verse 30 is that he is cast into outer darkness. So I think that the servants here speak not just of the general populace, but particularly of those who are in the covenant people of God, if you like. Those who are in the covenant community. those who are within the church. Remember here that Jesus was speaking to his disciples. They were Jews, people who had been brought up hearing the law, brought up worshipping and following God in some manner, some pattern. These servants we read of have a particular relationship with the Master. And I suggest to you that they do speak of those who have a special relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are within the community of God's people, within the community of the church, and have all the benefits of church life. What about the talents then? We read that the man called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. That's when we think of the talents in this parable, we immediately think of money. That may be true, but there's no reason to restrict our thoughts to money when we read this parable. We read here that he delivered his goods to them, and it's much wider than that. And as we consider the parable, I think we'll see that it's apparent that it speaks of the whole realm of what God has entrusted to us. At one level, they are the temporal benefits we enjoy. Temporal wealth. Perhaps the skills and abilities that we are able to exercise as individuals. The results of providence. The place we find ourselves in life. The position we have. The relationships we enjoy with other people round about us. Even the personalities that we're endowed with. If they speak of the results of providence, they also speak of the results of God's specific grace. For the talents also speak of those gifts that he gave particularly to his church. Now we'll look at this parable briefly under three headings. Firstly, the task commissioned by the master, then the task executed by the servants, and then lastly, the assessment of those tasks that is made here in the parable. Verse 14, we're told that the kingdom of heaven is like a man travelling to a far country. The master goes on a far journey, entrusts his goods to the servants. Christ, as we've said already, left his disciples for a period of time. He's no longer here, as we've thought of last week. We are, as the church, the body of Christ here on earth today. But although Christ rose and ascended and left his church, he did not abandon it. He made provision for it. He sent the Comforter, his Spirit, to minister to the members of the church, to bring to recollection the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, to give illumination to the scriptures, to give us understanding, to give us boldness, and to comfort us and to be the source of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Christ has equipped the church. He's given us the gospel and the truths of it. The wonderful knowledge that we are not lost in our sin, as the psalmist spoke of in Psalm 40. If we recognise our sin, if we confess our sin, we need not wallow in the mire of that sin forever. But God himself will lift us out of the mire and set our feet upon a rock. God gives us his laws. We believe as a church that the Old Testament is just as relevant to us today as it was to the people to whom it was first given. The law of God there is there for our edification and for our instruction. We should follow the teachings of it. And indeed too, there's a wealth of instruction given to us in the New Testament through his apostles. indicating how we should order our lives, both individually and corporately as a church. Then there are the promises of the scriptures. Call on me and I will answer you, says God. The Lord Jesus Christ, to his disciples facing persecution and trials, said, do not be afraid. I am with you, even until the end of the age. So he's equipped us with promises too. And he's given us the Spirit, that power by which sin can be mortified in our bodies, in which we can become the people that we were not when we were lost in our sin. Now, a talent in the days of this story would have been a valuable unit of money. Some have speculated, some commentators have speculated what it might have been. Some of those commentators themselves are probably a little bit ancient now, so I wouldn't hesitate to, I would hesitate to try and translate it into modern currency. But it was a valuable unit of money. And so too these particular gifts that are given to the church from God. They are the benefits that flow from salvation, and we know from the scriptures that they were purchased at great price. Ultimately, our salvation was purchased by the price of Christ's death, by his blood. And so, they are no mean talents that are given to us. And notice that we read in verse 14 that he called his own servants and he delivered his goods to them. And as the story unfolds, we see that when the master returned, that an account was required of the servants. You see, this was no birthday present that was given to these servants. The servants are entrusted with the goods. They are, if you like, tenants. The goods still belong to the master. And the servants are being entrusted with them to use them while he is away. If they trade with them on behalf of the master, they are due to account to him for their use. The profit of them, if you like, belongs to the master. So too, we are stewards of those things that God has entrusted into our care. What have we done with those spiritual talents? Think about those particular gifts to the church. The gospel. Do we keep it for ourselves, or do we teach it, or do we preach it, or do we share it with those we love in our families and those we come across in the providence of our workplaces or daily lives, or indeed those who surround us here in a place like Cobham or our own home communities? Do we use the laws that are given to us in the scriptures? Do we treasure them and seek to follow them? Are they highlighted and do we observe them? What about the promises? Do we trust in those promises that are given to us? Do we rely upon them? What about the Spirit? Do we seek to see the fruit of the Spirit exercised in our lives? So we read here that the master distributed his goods to them. In verse 15, we see that he gave to each according to his own ability. And immediately he, that is the master, went on a journey. The master gives, you see, varying gifts to different servants. In God's providence, we have different temporal circumstances. Some enjoy particular skills with their hands. I can't play the piano. But there are plenty others who have much more musical skill with their hands. Others have great mental capacity. Some people enjoy in the providence of God greater material provision or wealth. for others, providence has provided positions of influence. We see here that although the servants were entrusted with varying amounts, all servants received at least one. So too we have been provided with a variety of gifts in God's providence. But something will have been entrusted to us. None of us should be idle. There's always something for all of us to do. Well, if that's the task that was given to the servants, we read on and see how the servants executed the task that was given to them. Look at verse 16. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. Such an interesting word that's used there, isn't it? We read that he traded with those talents. They put them to work. They used what had been entrusted to them. And they increased their value. Trading, I think, reminds us that being a Christian is hard work. There was a phrase that went round when I was at university called let go and let God. And yet, this is anything but the message that we see here in this parable. Being a servant of God, being a servant of the Master, implies that we need to work with those things that God gives to us. If you have a trade or a profession or a business, then it requires time. You have to devote time to it. You have to risk your personal comfort. For many, it consumes them with zeal. It becomes a passion. It requires great effort. And sometimes it requires making some very hard choices. And we see here that as they traded with these talents, the 2 servants had returns that were proportionate to those talents that had been given to them. 5 talents given to one, and he made another 5, 2 given to another, and he made another 2. Much, you see, is required of the one to whom much has been given. God requires faithfulness from us all, even if we've only have a small measure, if you like, of what's been allocated. But if we are in the privileged position of having much endowed to us by God, then indeed we have a responsibility to exercise that well for God. Verse 18, though, gives us the story of the other servant, the slothful servant. He who had received 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. He had the least entrusted to him. In one sense, the bar was set much lower for him, and yet he still failed to act faithfully. His failing, we read here, is that he hid the talent. He simply didn't use it in the service of his master. Verse 18 tells us that he dug a hole in the ground and he hid it. He didn't misspend it. He didn't embezzle or steal it for himself. He didn't lose it. He knew where it was. He didn't squander it, in one sense, on things that he shouldn't have used them for. Had it have been his talent, of course, he would have been at total liberty to do as he wished, to do as he pleased. But it was not his talent, was it? He was merely the tenant looking after it, and he had to give an account of how he had discharged that responsibility. And his failing was that he simply hid it. He didn't use it. What about those spiritual talents that might be given to us? What about the truths of God's word we put effort into using that for the betterment of our faith and our religion, and to the benefit of others in the church. What about the wonder of prayer? Do we make those difficult choices to use the opportunities to pray together as members of God's community? What about the privilege of being an ambassador for Christ? Are we consumed with a zeal about using the position that we have to further the kingdom of Christ? Are we trading with these things to expand the kingdom of God and bring glory to God's name? Do we expend great effort in our faith? Do we make those hard choices? Or are others active while we are idle? As indeed these other two servants were active whilst the third servant was idle. If that's how the servants discharged their tasks, you see finally how their tasks were assessed. Verse 19 tells us that after a long time the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And again we see that the servants fall into two classes. Firstly, the faithful servants. In verse 20 we read, "So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents beside them.' And the Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things and enter into the joy of your Lord.'" Note that they are commended, I think, here, firstly, for recognising the responsibility that they had. He says, "Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. There is a recognition here in the response of the servant that in handling the talents, he was handling what belonged to the master. That is also that the servant who had received 5 talents is treated in exactly the same way as the one who received 2. The master here is not commending them for the number of talents that they have made. The master is commending them for their faithfulness in discharging their responsibilities. It is sincerity that matters, not results in one sense. If I can dare to take an analogy of the World Cup, it doesn't matter how many goals you score. What matters is the sense of who you are playing for and the amount of effort that you're putting into it. And see how abundantly the master commends the servants. That's one of the failings I have as a father, is that I don't acknowledge enough the achievements of my children. I don't put enough praise onto them. But here you have no human failing, because this, of course, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the Lord is effusive in his praise of the servants. He encourages them and commends them abundantly, as indeed should be the case, because they have been faithful. And indeed the scriptures tell us that God will rewards a faithful servant. 2 Timothy 4 verse 8 we're told that God will give a crown of righteousness for all who love his appearing. In Revelation 3:21, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through John, we're told that a throne is there for those who are faithful. And not just any old throne, but we're told that the faithful will share the throne of Christ. A few verses on in Matthew 25, verse 34, we're told that those who are faithful inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. There's a little phrase here in verses 21 and 23 as the master commends the two servants, which are worth considering for a moment. He says, enter into the joy of your Lord. What a wonderful thing. That suggests to me that there is a place of privilege. That suggests to me that there is a place where you wouldn't ordinarily expect to be admitted. But as this act of recognition, they are invited into this special place. I remember being at school, and there was a thrill when you reached the sixth form, and you could then go to the sixth form common room, you know, that place that had been out of bounds until then. That last weekend, those children who went to the garden party at the palace, they were invited in, they had their tickets, they were invited in to that very special place, a place that which couldn't ordinarily be entered. But if that's a comparison, it is a pale comparison, because the children who went to Buckingham Palace last weekend, they had to leave at the end of the day. They had to go home when it finished. And here we have the master saying, enter into the joy of your Lord. This is a privileged place which you couldn't ordinarily expect to come. And yet the invitation is extended. Come, yes, you come into the joy of your Lord, and you will never have to leave that place. Now you may find that being a Christian can be a struggle at times. And although you may know in your heart of hearts that there is a hope of salvation, that you have a friend in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you know God's kind providence in your life, perhaps there are times when that seems a bit overshadowed by the difficulties of it all, the heaviness of life. But just you wait. Wait until these words are said. Enter into the joy of your Lord. This parable gives us encouragement that God indeed has rewards for his faithful servants. And those rewards are disproportionate to the task which has been carried out. These servants, they looked after a few talents for a short period of time. And yet the reward, if you like, that was extended to them, the recognition that was extended to them, was vast and disproportionate compared to the task they had done. If there's a word of encouragement in this parable, there's also a word of warning. For there is another servant. And that's the servant who only had one talent. He also had to give an account. And although the message of the Bible is not always popular, it is certain, and that no one will escape the giving of the account, the judgment. I used to struggle with this passage because verses 24 and 25 conveyed to me someone who was very timid and almost like a rabbit caught in the headlights, froze when given this talent, didn't know what to do with it, and simply hid it. And it seemed to me for a long time that this seemed dreadfully unjust, that this servant should then be judged so harshly. Look at verses 24 and 25. Then he who had received one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed, and I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there, you have what is yours. I want to suggest to you that that picture of someone caught in the headlights in fear is not in actual fact the heart of the person of the third service. Firstly, there is no recognition in these words of the task which he'd been given, that it was to serve the master. The other servants come saying, "You've delivered me some talents, and put them to work." This man almost takes pride in the fact that he is returning the one talent to the master. There is no suggestion here that he recognises his responsibility to use that talent in the service of his master. The second thing we see here is that the excuse that he gives simply is not true. You see, as he gives his excuse, he accuses the master of being a harsh man. He accuses the master of being a money-grabbing man, a man concerned only with his own self-interest. It's a bit like in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve had sinned and God came and met with them, and the response of Adam and Eve was to blame someone else. We all know, I think, as if we're parents, we see this, we see it not only in ourselves, but we see it with our children, isn't it? That there's a tendency to blame someone else. Adam blames Eve, Eve blames the servant. And so here, this servant blames the master. He says, "Well, it's because you're such a hard man that I haven't done anything with it." And the excuse, you see, condemns him. He has no appreciation of the true nature of who the master is. And that initial impression that perhaps I've described of the rabbit caught in the headlines is perhaps emphasised by verse 26, where the Lord answers and says, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I would reap where I hadn't sown, etc." So I think the important thing to remember here is that, or recognise here, is that the master here is not affirming the servant's incorrect view of him, but he's showing the fallacy of the excuse, that if he'd really thought that the master was such a harsh man, then he should at least have gone and put it with the bankers where the money was secure and where there would have been some return. There is no defence, you see, for the slothful servant. He tried to blame the master, he tried to blame someone else, and he failed to recognise his responsibilities to him. Now, if in a sense this parable speaks in a particular way of those in the church community, this is indeed a sobering parable. On the day of judgment, every mouth will be stopped. This slothful servant was one of those who had a special relationship with the master. He was one of his own servants. And it is perhaps something that we need to consider, that there are some who may be found within the church community. There are some who are given talents. They receive the scriptures. They hear the gospel. They know about salvation, and yet they do nothing with it. They merely hide it. They don't use it either for their own benefit or for the benefit of others in the church. The question really for us is, what will we do with the talents that God entrusts to us? They may be temporal, they may be the results of God's providence in our lives, or they may be spiritual, they may be the particular graces that God gives us as members of the Christian community. Will we be diligent in his service? Or will we be found wanting, having neglected to use them as diligently as we should have, when the account is indeed given? Well, may God bless that word to us, and I trust that we're all encouraged by that in our Christian walk. I'm going to conclude by singing in Psalm 112 in the Sing Psalms version, the front part of the Psalter, Psalm 112, verses 1 to 6. A psalm that reminds us of the delight that is of those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ and fear God. It's a reminder that we have various things entrusted to us, but the key also is what we do with them. Psalm 112, verses 1 to 6.
Pray God bless his servant who fears the Lord and finds delight in following his word. His children will be mighty in the land. His wife will know the blessing from God's hand. Riches and wealth will
of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit keep you all now and forevermore. Amen.